All right. Good evening. We want to welcome you guys out tonight. Thanks so much for coming out, and pray you've had a great day already. I know it's a little foggy out there, so appreciate you guys driving out. We talked about this, I think, last week as well. So our Word of Life and Gopher Buddies, Word of Life is 1st through 6th, Gopher Buddies 4 and 5-year-olds, they have parents sign up for SNAC, or anyone that's interested in helping with SNAC. You don't have to be a parent or grandparent. And I know this got passed around a couple times already, so I'm not going to pass it around tonight. But if you have not had a chance to sign up and you would like to, when you follow the QR code, it tells you all the things you need to know about number of kids to expect and types of snacks and all that stuff. So they were looking for just a few volunteers from now, usually from now to the end of the school year, well, the Word of Life year, which I think they end the end of April. It just gets a little harder to get some snacks covered. So if you're interested, this will be up front here. Just snap the QR code. It'll take you to what you need to know. And to get started, I do want to say just a thank you to the Daves. Dave Channel, Dave Aldridge, for helping out last week. I appreciate those guys filling in. So Sandra and I were able to go to our youngest son's band concert. And so that was awesome to be able to have that experience. And so appreciate those guys jumping in. A couple announcements going on. It's kind of going to start getting a little bit busier with some things. One of the things that we're super excited about is our upcoming Word of Life family skating event. And so we do this the last so many years. It's Saturday, March 21st from 11:30 to 1:30. It's right there at Laser Skating in Lapeer. The cost is just $10 a person. That covers your skates, that covers pizza and pop, all right? So, and this is for the whole family, so anyone can come. Sunday, there will be an insert in the bulletin, and I think next week the kids are going to get a little card to take home as well. And on there is a QR code. You're going to sign up and register kind of online. So when you go to the QR code, it'll take you to our website, and you can take care of everything there, signing up and paying for that, all right? So again, that QR code will be in the bulletin on Sunday. Also want to let you know for the 21st as well, we have dinner for six. This is kind of a fun thing that we do every year around this time of year. And so basically we have people sign up to host. And so usually we'll have a couple sign up as a host, and then two other couples or four other individuals will sign up to be guests, and we'll send them over to their house about 6 o'clock on the 21st, have a time of dinner, fellowship. Some people go really, really simple with the meal. Some people, you know, one couple brings dessert, somebody else brings drinks, and they kind of divvy it up that way. Sometimes people play games. They just hang out and talk and fellowship and just enjoy a night together to get to know some people in the church. So dinner for six is coming up on March 21st as well. You can sign up at the Welcome Center, and then there's a little box, host. If you don't click host, you just want to be a guest, that's totally fine. If you are a host and you want to host some other couples, the week before, we will contact you and let you know who's coming to your house and the things that you can kind of expect with that. All right, so again, all the information and signups at the Welcome Center. Also, just a reminder, we have our Impact Student Ministries, which is our teen ministry. They have their game day coming up on, let me see if I can find the date, Saturday, March 14th. This is just a fun day here at the church. They'll have inflatables and video games and all that kind of stuff set up, just some kind of fun things to do, different games, food, all free, absolutely free event. So we would encourage any students in 7th through 12th grade to come on out. So if you have a student in that age range or a grandchild or a neighbor, and let them know what's going on, that'd be great. Also, we are going to have a couple Discovering Church membership classes coming up in March. So March 15th and 22nd, we're going to have our Discovering Church membership going on at 4:30. Those are Sundays. So those days, 4:30, come on out. If you have any questions about our ministry, what we believe, why we believe it, get to know us. We get to know you. It's a great time to have questions answered as well. So again, you can sign up at the Welcome Center Ministry. They have their potluck this coming March 1st. So don't miss out on that. Also, this Sunday, the 22nd, we have communion in the morning, so we'd love to have you join us for communion. And then that evening, after the evening service, the student ministry is doing their snack night, all right, which is just they bring $3 in their own drink, and they'll have some pizza and some good times. With that, we are coming up towards the end of February, and some of you guys already noticed the food table out here. And so for the month of February, we always take non-perishable food items, and we collect those for the whole month. Our idea is we kind of want to really lean into what it means to show the love of Christ. And so we collect food items for the whole month. And then all of that food is donated to St. Paul's Lutheran right here in Emily City. They do an amazing job with a food pantry and soup kitchen, just doing great things to reach the community with needs being met. So we take all that food and we drop it off to them. Last year, such a blessing, we were able to donate just over 1,000 pounds of food. And so we really want to pray that we're able to continue to provide a lot of donations for them, for their pantry. And so if you forgot to bring something tonight, no worries. For the rest of the month, you can bring any kind of non-perishable food items and you can just drop it off at the table out there. You can drop it off during the week as well, if that's easier for you to do. We'd love to have you do that. And again, some people thought of different ideas that maybe their kid goes to their school and asks their class to be a part of it. Some people go to their workplace and get their office involved. There's lots of ways that maybe you can get the word out and we can really see that grow and meet some needs. And then lastly, don't forget, March 7th is our men's prayer breakfast. So that's coming up March 7th for all the guys. And then totally forgot, March we also have our Bible study starting up. So I know there's a lot going on, so just bear with me. I know I'm just like unloading a lot of information on you guys. If you go on the app, North Greenland BC, in your app store, all the calendar stuff's there as well, so you can see all these things we're talking about. Men's and ladies' Bible studies will start up Tuesdays and Thursdays. So March 24th or March 26th will be the beginning of men's and ladies' Bible studies. Both groups have morning and evening sessions available. So the Tuesday morning, 9 o'clock for the men and the ladies, Thursday evening at 6:30 for the men and the ladies as well. The men are going through a study by Willie Robertson, and it's called Gospeller, if you want to know how it looks, Gospeller. And it's all about sharing your faith and confidently sharing your faith, answering those questions, asking the right questions. It's a great study. I'm looking forward to that. The cost for that book is $15 if you would like one. And then also the ladies are actually doing Every Thought Captive. So this is actually the study the men did in the fall, and it's written as a general Bible study. It's not specifically for men or women. And so when the men were doing that, some of the ladies had heard about that or their husbands were in it, thought it sounded like a great study. And so the ladies are doing Every Thought Captive. Again, $15 for the book if you would like one. All right, so lots of things going on. The Bible studies, you can sign up at the Welcome Center as well, and then you can go ahead and pay either online or at the Welcome Center. All right, and if there's no one over there and you want to pay somebody tonight, you can just see me. I only take about 10% in an additional cost, so it's a pretty good deal. But yeah, we'll get you squared away. All right, any questions, comments about upcoming events or activities? Questions or comments about upcoming activities? All right. Well, we are going to spend some time in prayer and kind of start off our service in that regard. So I do have new prayer guides for you. And so if you haven't gotten one in a while, I encourage you to take one. We're going to pass them around. So just take one and kind of hand it to the people around you. And if you don't like one or need one, that's fine. You don't have to take one. But if you'd like a prayer guide, these are just requests that have been submitted to us by people in our church. And we want to make sure we're just lifting those up in prayer. All right. So as those are being passed around, I'd love to just open it up for a few minutes. Does anyone have a prayer request or a praise they'd like to share? A prayer request or a praise? Some way we can be praying for you or for someone that you know is going through something, anything like that. Yeah, Jeff.
We asked for prayer for the son while his head was not together.
Okay. Oh, wow. Heavenly birthday. Yeah. Amen. Amen. Well, let's be praying for, it'd be Jeff's, Larry. Okay. Be praying for Larry's family. This is Jeff's son-in-law's father who passed away and went home to be with the Lord, is a believer, knows the Lord. And so we take great confidence in that hope of Christ, right? Anyone else? Prayer request or a praise before we pray? Yeah.
Since Tyler's not here, I can tell you, but he's having some difficulty with deciding if he should pursue a new job. It's like a completely different career path.
Oh, wow.
But it would bring forth like a lot of better financial opportunities for us.
Thank you.
But it is in Brighton. And the boss asked if we would relocate, and I said absolutely not.
Sure. Yeah, a lot to consider. Let's be praying for Tyler as he considers the potential of changing some job situation. And as you said, just a whole different career path. And so that can be a whole nother level of kind of nerve wracking. So let's be praying for that. I'm happy to hear you're not going anywhere. So we're going to definitely pray for that. Amen. Right. Yeah, no, absolutely. Well, we love having you guys. No, it's, so let's be praying for Tyler. The Lord will give wisdom and discernment and pray about and consider the best option for them. Absolutely. Anyone else? A prayer request or a praise? Paige. Yes.
Jeff had to get knee surgery.
Okay.
And he's having a lot of pain. He's taking back to the hospital. Blood clots. So he's currently in the hospital right now.
Okay. Sure. Oh, wow. Okay. Yeah. Yep. Yep. Some friends of Paige's, Jeff and Zandria. Jeff had knee surgery a little ways back, was having some pain and some issues, and they went to the hospital and found blood clots. And so just pray for healing for Jeff. Pray for comfort for Zandria as she's kind of away from him, and that's not normal with the kids and stuff. So be praying for the whole family, for comfort, for healing, all those things. And the Lord will just work it all out. And praise the Lord, they found those sooner than later. But pray the Lord will work in all of that. Absolutely. Anyone else? A prayer request or a praise? Oh, Luke almost got me. Went for the eye, and I was like, oh. Anyone else? Okay. Okay. So pray that it actually will follow through. And, yep, Jeff's daughter has been trying to get to this part-time position. They've been talking about giving her for a while. It just got moved. Supposed to be 2 days ago, you said. Now it's March 1st. So just pray that they'll follow through on that and she'll have wisdom as she kind of works through all of this, for sure, as she wants to be part-time. What's that? Oh, really? 3 years ago. 3 years ago, it was supposed to be part-time, and it's still not. Yeah, let's be praying for that, absolutely. Anyone else? The prayer request, yeah.
Just to add on to Jeff, when he's going to be able to go back.
Okay. Obviously, all the financial stress of that, yeah. She said Jeff's been out of work, obviously, with all of this knee stuff, and so it's been a while. So pray for the financial stress of that, for the Lord to alleviate that and provide and be with them in that regard, too. Absolutely. Absolutely. Anyone else? All right. If there's no one else, then we'll go ahead and spend some time in prayer. And so again, it's just a free time of prayer. Anyone can pray. And so you don't have to pray these requests that were shared or even what's in the prayer guide. You can pray whatever the Lord has laid on your heart if it's something other than those things. And again, you're welcome to pray out loud, not required to. I always love to ask, though, is there anybody that would like to start us this evening and begin our time of prayer? Dave, awesome. Thank you. And then after Dave, anyone's welcome to pray, and I'll close in just a few moments. Father, as we continue in prayer, we're just so thankful for, as was already shared, the gift of prayer. And I think about just the power of prayer. And when we, in the case of what Jeff's going through and others in our church family that are dealing with sickness right now, Lord, we think of Kelsey not feeling good and others that are battling different sicknesses and stuff. Lord, we just pray that you would be with each one of them and comfort them, Lord, and bring healing there. And Father, when we ask those things, we know that you're working in ways that we never could. You work in the hearts and minds of those that need to be encouraged, need to be convicted, need to be strengthened. Lord, you're able to do so much. And Lord, so we pray, believing you are a God that can do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think. And Lord, I do lift up just these requests that were offered. But Lord, also I think of Tim Erickson, who pastored at Trinity here in Emily City, Lord, and was at a church out by Jackson, and just going through some difficulty right now, Lord, just not sure which direction to go, and Lord, prayerfully seeking your word and your wisdom, and wanting to do what's pleasing to you, but Lord, also kind of just struggling right now with some hurts, some church hurts, Lord, which can happen, and Lord, I just pray for him and his wife that you would just comfort them, be with them, walk with them, Lord, strengthen them, Lord, as they consider whether to step into another ministry or take a season, a break of ministry in a sense of pastoring, and Lord, just a lot that they're walking with right now. So I just pray for the Erickson family that you'd comfort them, just be with them, Lord. Thank you for his love for you, his faithfulness, his desire to see the word preached, and Lord, I just, when I'm talking to them today, Lord, it just made me so thankful for North Goodland. It made me thankful for our church that, Lord, just the blessing the church family is to Sandra and I, and the constant encouragement and comfort that they are to us. And I'm just so thankful for this place. I'm so thankful for the history here, as was shared on Sunday. Just well over 100 years of ministering in this community, Lord, and what a praise. And Lord, we know that it happened because of the power of prayer. And so, Lord, we pray that you continue to use this place for your glory. Lord, we pray for revival to spread across this state, this community, this country, our community, our homes, Lord, just our neighbors, Lord, that it would just spark a revival of people coming to Christ. And we pray for that, Lord. We anticipate that you will do a great work. And so, Lord, thank you, Lord, that we can plant and we can water and we can entrust the increase to you and know that you are working. Father, be with us tonight as we go into your word. I pray you'd give us wisdom and understanding that we would apply these things as you see fit. And just give us wisdom in that as well, Lord. Thank you for those that have gathered here, Lord. They could be anywhere else, but they chose to be here. So we just pray that you'd bless in a mighty way. Be with these requests, and again, be glorified in all of it. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, we are in our Kings study. And so if you have a Bible and want to turn to or scroll to 1 Kings chapter 11, I do have a new handout for you guys. If I can get somebody that would like to hand out the handout page. Awesome, of course. So we're in, did Kelsey give it to you? Oh, okay. You could have totally blamed her right there and you held back. That's wisdom. That's wisdom. He's been married a long time. He knew what to say. No, we are in our Kings study. So we've been going through a study of the kings of the Old Testament in both the united and divided kingdoms. And our goal is to learn a couple key truths. And this is, again, I think this is like week six of our study, something like that. We want to learn from this study, not only from the lives of these individuals, both positive and negative life lessons that we can learn, decisions that were made and how they were made and all those things. We want to obviously learn from the lives of these people, but also we can learn that God's plan was never interrupted. And we went all the way back in our first week, all the way back to Abraham and the father of Israel. And we went from Genesis 12, we moved all the way through to the first king. And who was the first king of Israel? Saul. And so we covered all of that ground, right, through the patriarchs and then through the idea of the Exodus and then and God's plan, his covenant in Genesis 12, which is that he will have a people for himself in the promised land, was never interrupted. And also we know that part of that plan is not just to put a people in the promised land, but to ultimately draw all the redeemed, all those in Christ, to the ultimate promised land, which is his heaven, and that through Christ we have eternal life. And that promised seed of Jesus is carried all the way through the Old Testament kings, through the different acts that God was doing. He kept his plan in place. And so we need to kind of know, yeah, there's a lot of things that happen in the lives of these kings. We've covered a lot of ground already. Tonight, we're getting into the actual where the kingdom divides. And we're going to talk about those two key individuals that kind of were the beginning of this. But as we do that, we have to remember that God's plan is always working. It's always going to be accomplished. Nothing stops the will of God from being accomplished. Last week, we took a little break from this study. And you guys kind of did a little study on the idea of that the prayer, the diligent and the effective and the faithful prayer, and following in with Solomon's prayer of asking for wisdom. And so you guys kind of spent some time on that last week. Tonight, as I said, we're getting back into Kings. So we're going to be in 1 Kings chapter 11. If you've missed any of the studies so far, you can go online and listen. We don't record it. We have it audio recorded, not video, which is good because you don't need to see any more of me. But the audio is there, and we do have handouts as well from all the previous weeks. So if you missed any of that, I encourage you to come up and grab a handout, or if you want a digital copy, let me know as well. So 1 Kings chapter 11, and you see the opening text there is verses 28 through 43. That's verses 28 through the end of the chapter. Now, we're not going to read all of this passage, but I do want to hit on a few of these verses. And so we're going to read down through really verse 32. So we'll do verses 28 through 32. If I can get a volunteer that would like to read that, I love getting you guys involved in the reading. So verses 28 through 32 of 1 Kings 11. Who'd like to read that for us? David? Awesome. Thank you. All right, thank you. One more part of the passage, and then we'll kind of unpack this whole thing together in a summary. So verses 40 through 43, who'd like to read that for us? Verses 40 through 43, same chapter. Who'd like to read that? Awesome. Dave, go ahead. Verses 40 through 43, yes, sir. So here we have kind of a summary of the end of Solomon's life and ultimately the end of the United Kingdom. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. As a result of Solomon's disobedience, the Lord is taking the kingdom from Solomon and giving it to his servant. However, because of God's covenant with David, the Lord allows Solomon to live out his days as king. Following Solomon's death, we see Rehoboam take the throne, Jeroboam return, and the kingdom divide. Now, we're talking about two individuals, Rehoboam and Jeroboam. And for a long time, those names always gave me fits. I don't know why I'd always kind of intermix them and say them together. I also always thought for a long time, until I really studied it, that they were just brothers because the names sound really similar, so they're probably related. They're actually not related at all. And so as we look at this, we're going to divide it into two sections. We're going to talk about the divided kingdom. We're going to look at the southern kingdom first and the northern kingdom second. And so remember, up to this point, Saul, David, Solomon, one kingdom of Israel, right? One kingdom of Israel. Saul was started as a good king. How did he end? What kind of king was he when he ended? Good or bad king? He was a bad king, right? He committed some acts of disobedience. He sinned against the Lord, and he did not really repent. David starts out. How did David start? Good or bad? Was David good or bad when he started out as king? He was good. How did David end as king? Good or bad? Good. What was the problem with David? In the middle, right? Somewhere in that middle, David made some very sinful choices. And the biggest difference between the reign of Saul and the reign of David, and the reason that their legacies are different, is not because Saul sinned and David was perfect. They both sinned. They both broke God's law. The difference is David repented, Saul did not. And because David repented and cried upon the Lord for mercy, the legacy of David is different than the legacy of Saul. I'm thankful that we see God extend grace even in the Old Testament. We have to remind ourselves, grace is not a New Testament thing only. God didn't magically become gracious in the New Testament, and he was this really, really mean, angry, violent God in the Old Testament. There are some who believe that. They believe that the God of the Old Testament was this angry, vindictive, mean, wrathful God who, like this Zeus figure, loved to just bring down judgments and loved to just throw down lightning bolts and just consume people. And then Jesus comes along in the New Testament and he rescues us from that really bad, mean God of the Old Testament. That is not scripture. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are always and forever in agreement with their actions, their decisions, how they interact with humanity, the things they do. They're always in agreement. They are never in disagreement. It's perfect unity within the Trinity. And so, yes, in the Old Testament, we read about God being wrathful and judgment. But if you've not really noticed the New Testament, Jesus spoke quite often of the wrath of God and the judgment of God. And then you get to the book of Revelation and you find out a lot about the judgment and wrath of God. And it's not that God is this angry, vindictive God who's just out to get us. God is a holy and just God. And we are sinful. And our sin requires a consequence. And in our natural state, we are judged for our sin, guilty of breaking God's law. And ultimately, when we die in our sin, apart from Christ, we are cast away from the presence of the Father into a place of hell. And yet Jesus, being God and being the God-man, came to this world to seek and to save that which was lost. That's us. We were lost. We were undone. Ephesians 2, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. No hope to rescue ourselves. Jesus had to come. He had to enter into this world and rescue us with his death, burial, and resurrection. And so we see grace throughout scripture. That's the point. From Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve sinned, all the way through to the end of Revelation, we see grace made available to those that would repent. And so we have Saul, started good, ended not so good. David started good, stumbled, ended well because he repented and trusted in the Father. And then we have Solomon. How was Solomon's start? Good or bad? Good. How was his end? Not so good. Solomon made a mistake that many other in Israel have made or continued to make through the rest of the Old Testament. He allowed the nation to worship idols. And one of the big reasons why this had such an influence on Solomon is because Solomon allowed himself also to marry just a few women. Just a few ladies that he was married to. And as this would happen, a lot of these marriages were, some were for political reasons, right? Like agreements or alliances with other nations. So he would marry the daughter of that leader, and that would kind of be a way of having this treaty with that nation. Some of them were his own personal choice. It seemed that Solomon had certain situations were not Jews, that did not worship the true and living God and worshiped other gods. His love for the person allowed him to compromise the call of God on his life. And he allowed temples and groves and high places, the Bible says, to be made and built in the worship of idols. And God judged his disobedience. And he said to him, because of your disobedience, I'm taking the kingdom from you. Not entirely, but there will be no more united kingdom. Israel will not be one nation moving forward. And again, remember, there's 12 tribes that make up the nation of Israel. We went all the way back and looked at that in Genesis, even in Joshua. There's all the talk of the tribes. And so here we see two kingdoms, the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom. And we have the first king of the divided kingdom, who is actually the last king of the united kingdom. The kingdom doesn't really split until he becomes king. And that's Rehoboam. So Solomon's son, and this is in your notes, Solomon's son was granted two tribes, Judah and Benjamin. This might seem confusing in the text. It says he will have one tribe, but Judah's already a given because he is of the tribe of Judah. So Judah is his tribe. He has that tribe. Benjamin is given to Judah. It's interesting, the relationship between Judah and Benjamin. Benjamin actually becomes a contested territory between the two kingdoms. It's kind of a tribe right between Judah and the northern kingdom. It's kind of right on the border. And these two nations would kind of fight in war over that land. Who really had possession of Benjamin? And again, what do we know about Benjamin? What kind of tribe is this? What are they known for? If you remember from a few weeks back, we talked about this as the type of tribe they are. What are they known for as a tribe? Yeah, very good fighting skills. The Bible actually says they had great swordsmen in the tribe of Benjamin. They were also very passionate. They would passionately defend either wickedness or godliness. And they have examples of both. And we said this, who the tribe of Benjamin? We also have Ehud, who's a judge. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. And we also have in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul is from the tribe of Benjamin. And so you can see even Paul is very zealous, very passionate, right? He would fight for righteousness. He fought for the Lord to the point where he defended the holiness of God to such a degree that when they tried to worship him, he rent his clothes, right? And he rebuked them. He said, I'm just a man like you. Why was he so passionate? Because he was defending the holiness of God. And so here we have these two tribes, Judah and Benjamin. Now, it's worth noting, while the Lord made it clear that the kingdom would be divided to Solomon and Jeroboam, they knew this was coming. The people of Israel did not know this was happening. So up to this point, the only people that know the nation will be divided is Solomon, because the prophet told him, and Jeroboam was told by the prophet that he would receive 10 tribes to rule over. So they know that this division is coming. They don't know when, but they do know it's coming. There's really no evidence that Rehoboam has any knowledge that this is happening. Now, maybe Solomon made him aware, but we don't have that recorded for us in Scripture. So as far as we know, the people of Israel, they think everything's going to continue as it is, and Rehoboam assumes he's going to keep ruling and reigning the entire nation of Israel. When Rehoboam becomes king, Jeroboam returns from Egypt, where he fled to flee from Solomon, who wanted to kill him. Why did he want to kill him? Because he saw him as a threat. He returns from Egypt, and the people pose a question. Go to chapter 12. Chapter 12, we see this here. And Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel were come to Shechem to make him king. Verse 1 of chapter 12. So he's becoming king. And then in verses 3 through really 17, we see a question and answer posed here. The people ask a question to Rehoboam. Basically, it's this: will you burden us with heavy taxes and labor conscriptions as your father did? Basically, like, hey, Rehoboam, you're king. Are you going to lay on us the heavy taxes and all the labor requirements that your father put on us? On the surface, the kingdom looked lavish and beautiful, but behind the scenes, the people were discontented and full of unrest. As one author noted, the kingdom was like a powder keg awaiting a spark. This nation that looks beautiful, man, great beauties and wonders, but underneath the surface, the people are restless. Why? Because all of that stuff that was so beautiful to look at and all the building projects and all this, that cost money. And as we know as Americans, nothing is free. And whenever the government says something is for free, grab onto your wallet because they're coming for your taxes, right? And so we know, we understand, we pay taxes. That tax money goes to whatever the government wants to do with it. In a similar sense, Solomon taxed the people, and seemingly quite heavily, for different reasons. And now Rehoboam is king, answer of the people. What do they hope Rehoboam will say? No, I'll give you a reprieve. I'll give you a rest. Now, Rehoboam is young, seemingly from the text. And he goes to his counselors. He goes to his wise men. He sought counsel among two groups. And it specifically tells us this in verses 3 through 17. He went to the older group first, the older men. And we don't know what older is, so no offense to anybody, but they were older than him. And then he asked those that were similar in age to him, so seemingly younger men. The older men basically say, you should give the people reprieve and rest. Don't increase their burden. Don't add to their burden. That's pretty wise counsel. You're a new king. The younger people said, You tax them as hard as you want. You're the king. Now, there's some words in here I'm not going to read, but if you read it, basically they're encouraging him, go show you're the man. That's really what they're saying. Go prove you're the big man on campus, and you're going to do what you want. And so what does Rehoboam do? He can listen to the older crowd, the older wisdom, and say, no, I need to be wise with this. Or he can listen to the younger ones and be brash and harsh in his answer. I find it interesting to note, who did he not seek counsel from? We don't read that he prays. He doesn't ask the Lord for wisdom. Already, how is he different than Solomon? What was the prayer that Solomon asked? When the Lord said, what would you have me to do for you or give you? What does he say? Give me. And wisdom in what specific area? Wisdom to rule. He says, these are your people, Lord. I'm a child. That's what he says. I'm like a child. I don't know how to best lead these people. I need your wisdom and discernment and judgment. Rehoboam goes to some human counselors, which is fine. We can go to people around us and ask wisdom, right? What does Proverbs say? There's wisdom in a multitude of counselors. So he does that, but he ignores the greatest source of wisdom, which is the Father. And then to make it even worse, he chooses the wrong counselors to listen to. And he decides to listen to the younger counselors. And this is what Rehoboam, a foolish and vain man, he was foolish and vain and prideful. He told the people this in verse 14. My father laid on you a heavy yoke. I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips. I will scourge you with scorpions. Now that sounds weird to our ears. But basically, what is he saying? Not only am I not going to give you a break, I'm going to be worse than my father. Now we can understand pretty quickly, how do you think the people responded to that? They didn't like it very much. They responded by rejecting Rehoboam as king and, quote, return to their tents. The people told each other, everybody go back home. Remember, this is a tribal nation. Don't think like America. Think individual tribes that are almost like kind of like states. They have their own identity, their own desires, their own interests. And they decide, everyone go back to your tents. What does that mean? We're all going home. He's not our king. We're going to rule ourselves, basically, from this point forward. So they go back to their tents. Rehoboam decides to follow through with his threat, and he sends his tax collector up to get some taxes from the 10 tribes. That didn't go very well. The text tells us that the people of the 10 tribes stoned and killed the tax collector, and with such a threat, Rehoboam had to flee to Jerusalem. And this is right after that, in verse 20, they also made Jeroboam king over Israel. So they reject Rehoboam. He tries to tax them. They kill the tax collector and stone him. And then they elevate Jeroboam to a position of king. Now remember, Jeroboam isn't new to leadership. He was already, we read the passage, he was already put in position of leadership by Solomon. He is described as a strong man, a man of valor. And so the people respected Jeroboam, who was also here during this whole encounter. Now, Rehoboam goes back to Jerusalem. And how do you think he's feeling right about now? What would you do if you were Rehoboam? They just killed your tax collector. They chased you out of the 10 tribes. You go back home to Judah. What are you going to do? What would you do? How many of you would just say, oh, it's fine. Let them have their 10 tribes. Not a big deal. How many of you would want some vengeance? He assembles an army of about 180,000. So he gathers an army of 180,000, and his goal is to retake the 10 tribes. Remember, Judah is one of the strongest tribes, right? House of David. And then you have Benjamin. It's known for what? Being good warriors. So they have strong army. They can probably overcome the northern kingdom at this point because they're still so young as a new kingdom. These 10 tribes are not very unified. But thankfully, the Lord in verse 24, and you can look at it with me, and if somebody wants to read it, it'd be great. Verse 24 of chapter 12. I believe I wrote that down right. Yep. Verse 24 of chapter 12. Who would like to read that for us? Going once. Oh, Jeff, awesome. Awesome. So here we have the Lord intervenes. And what does the Lord say? Don't go fight them. Don't go to war with them right now. Why? Why should they not go to war with the northern tribes? Well, they're brothers, right? They're supposed to be one nation. Why else? Yeah. So again, but nobody else does. Solomon knew the kingdom would be divided. Jeroboam knew the kingdom would be divided. But nobody else does. And God never tells them how he's going to divide the kingdom. He just says it will be divided. And so what happens? Rehoboam makes a choice, his own choice. God did not make him make that decision, right? He listened to the wrong people and has made a foolish and unwise decision. And as a result, there's division. But God's sovereignty is over all of this. Because Rehoboam made his own choice, which leads to the division of the kingdom, which God knew was already going to take place. And so again, this is why the Lord says, this is of me. This is my will. And there's many reasons why this begins to happen. And we see all kinds of examples of why this happens later through the rest of the story of the Old Testament. But we know this is from the Lord. And isn't it amazing how both those things go together? We make choices, our own choices, and we're also responsible for the choices we make. And yet God is sovereign and knows all things and is working his will and plan. And only God can allow those two things that seem to contradict to work together, right? This is why we see all through the Bible, God is working plans and his will, and yet people make choices that we don't understand, and then God does what? He brings good from it. All things work together for good. How can that be? Because we have a God that is over all things. And so here we see this story unfold. Now, Rehoboam does not attack the 10 tribes, but he did strengthen Jerusalem and the southern kingdom by fortifying 15 cities. So he fortified 15 cities against future attack. And while there are no defined battles between Jeroboam and Rehoboam, 1 Kings 14:30 says, there was war between them all their days. So we don't go to a scripture and say, here's the battle of such and such between the two kings. But in chapter 14, verse 30, we read a summary that there were battles and wars between them. Again, most believe mostly over Benjamin and over that land. Number four in your notes, Rehoboam did not follow the pattern of David, but was an evil king. During his 17 years reign, the people built places of worship to idols. And we see this in 1 Kings 14:23. So Rehoboam was not wise. In 17 years, he built places of worship to idols. He allowed the people to drift. He did not follow after his father, David. And again, just a reminder, moving forward, every good king is connected to David. Every evil king is connected to Jeroboam. It's like they're the foundational kings and everything ties into them. So you'll be reading. It'll say so-and-so was an evil king or did evil in the sight of the Lord like his father Jeroboam. That doesn't necessarily mean literal father-son relationship. It's father in the sense of the figurehead. Like they'll say like their father David. It wasn't really one of David's sons necessarily, but it's saying like David as the example. Northern kingdom. So we've unpacked the southern kingdom. Let's look at the northern kingdom for just a few moments. So here we have Jeroboam the first. There is a second of Jeroboam, Jeroboam the second. I believe he ends up being the 14th king of the northern kingdom. But Jeroboam the first is the first king of the northern kingdom. Again, Solomon's servant was granted 10 tribes as the northern kingdom. He was recognized as a mighty man of valor. He was called to walk in the commands and statutes of the Lord as David had done. And if he did this, the Lord would bless his reign. This is early when the prophet is telling him what's happening. He actually is called. He says, walk in the statutes and the commands of the Lord, like David did. Again, pause. Did David do that perfectly? No. But there's only one other time you're going to read where it talks about David. And then it says he walked with the Lord or he was faithful to the Lord's commands. And then it says, almost like an afterthought, except for the situation with Uriah. It's a pretty big situation with Uriah. But because he repented, it's not held against him. It's not, that's not how his life is recorded. And so again, here we see that Jeroboam has the same opportunity. Walk with the Lord and the Lord will bless. You can jot it down if you'd like, Deuteronomy 28. It is the key for all of the Old Testament. It is the great chapter that God says to the people of Israel, if you follow my commands, I will bless you. If you disobey my commands, you'll be cursed. And we see that unfolded through the rest of the Old Testament. The prophet also says, when he's talking to Jeroboam about this new 10-tribe kingdom, that the Lord will afflict the seed of David, but not forever. That these 10 tribes will afflict the seed of David, but not forever. The word afflict means to be bowed down or humbled. This would not last forever. I love that phrase. It's not going to last forever. The pulpit commentary writes this. This limitation, the seed of David was afflicted or humbled. And if so, it promises, if not a restoration of the kingdom to the house of David, at any rate, a renewal or continuance of God's favor. We may perhaps regard the promises as fulfilled in the subsequent history of the kings of Judah. And again, when you see Judah and Israel, it's not meaning necessarily just the tribe of Judah. It's saying the kingdom of Judah is the southern kingdom. And then Israel or the house of Israel could be referring to the northern 10 tribes. So it's a little confusing when you're reading the text. Sometimes Israel means the whole nation. Sometimes Israel means just the northern kingdom. And so when you read just Judah, it's usually referring to the southern kingdom. But it goes on to say this in the commentary. Not only did the kingdom last for nearly 500 years, but the royal house of David maintained its position to the time of Zerubbabel. Now that name should sound familiar if you were in our Ezra study. Remember Zerubbabel? This is coming back from the land of captivity. And we see that he's in the line of David, that God maintained that line in a sense of a royal line. Nor is it to be overlooked that he, of whose kingdom there shall be no end, was the son of David. That means it's ultimately fulfilled in Christ. Jesus Christ of the line of David fulfilled that covenant with David. So Jeroboam establishes this new kingdom. The capital city, number two in your notes, of the northern kingdom is in Shechem, in Mount Ephraim. Shechem is actually kind of between two mountain ranges. It's kind of a somewhat middle of the northern kingdom. And so it's not the farthest north, it's not the farthest south, it's almost in the middle, and it's the new capital city. However, the city of Shechem is of great importance in the Bible. This is actually where God first appeared to Abram and gave the promise of the land, Genesis chapter 12. This was also a Levitical city of refuge. What was a city of refuge in the Old Testament under the law? If you've heard this before, what's a city of refuge? Don't think like today's type idea. What's a city of refuge in the Old Testament? Has anyone heard or studied that before? It's pretty loud next door. What? Yes. So if you commit a crime, an act of maybe violence or accidental homicide, usually in the Old Testament, if you kill someone's family member, they're coming after you for vengeance. And so if it was accidental or it was some kind of a unique situation, you could flee to one of the cities of refuge and you would be protected. And you would basically receive, like in a sense, a fair trial. And it would protect you from vengeance of the family members of that person that had died. And they will determine, what is this case all about? So it's an amazing picture of what? Grace and mercy, right? And the justice of God. And so this city was also a city of refuge. Also, interestingly, there's many other things that happened in the city, but one of the other interesting ones is this is also where Joseph's remains are buried. Joseph being the Joseph at the end of Genesis coming from Egypt. And so the city of Shechem is of great importance to Israel, and it's a really big importance to the Bible. And this is where Jeroboam establishes this, the capital city for the northern kingdom. I love what one author said. Shechem is important in the Bible because the city displayed man's sinfulness and failure to properly honor God, while at the same time revealing God's faithfulness. It's this beautiful picture of those things coming together. Number three in your notes, Jeroboam determined that the people could not return to Jerusalem for sacrifice. We see this here in chapter 12, It says here, verse 26, and Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto the Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. So what's Jeroboam's concern? I can't let him go back to Jerusalem to sacrifice, because if I do, they might be in allegiance to Rehoboam. Their hearts might turn back to him. And if that's the case, they only need one king and I'm out. And so he decides, again, all on his own, to create a separate sacrificial system in the northern kingdom. So no more going to Jerusalem to the temple. We don't need that. We have our own areas of worship. And so what he does is he told the people these two golden calves. You tracking with me? Golden calves with God's people, never a good thing, right? And isn't it amazing? In the Exodus, that was the problem. And here we are, all these years later, and they still don't understand. And before we're too hard on them, we're the exact same way. We're so quick to have bad short-term memories, and we replace God, and then we get in situations where we cry out in repentance, and we ask for his grace, and he restores us, and then some time goes by, and we forget his goodness and grace. So he gets these two golden calves, and he says, these are your gods. These are the ones that led you out of Egypt. He actually says that in verse 28. These gods brought you out. And he put one in the city of, number four. He also appointed priests, any and all priests that wanted to do it, that weren't qualified, that weren't Levites. He put them in place as priests as well to lead this idol worship. Number four, the priests and the Levites that were faithful fled to Jerusalem due to the idol worship taking place in Bethel and Dan. Now, this is interesting. These two cities, one's really far up north and one's closer to the border in the south. So he made it strategically where you can get to either one of these. You don't have to go to Jerusalem. Unfortunately, these Levitical priests that flee because they go to Jerusalem to worship the true and living God, guess what they start seeing in Jerusalem and around in the southern kingdom? Idol worship. It's still happening there as well. God confronted Jeroboam through an unnamed prophet in 1 Kings 13:1. And while he seemed to be repentant, he did not change his ways. 1 Kings 13:33 through 34. So he continues to allow idol worship to go on. He seems to be repentant, but he really doesn't change anything. And there's this amazing story that takes place in chapter 13. And basically by the end of it, Jeroboam just continues to commit evil in the sight of the Lord. There were 18 kings that sat on the throne of Israel following Jeroboam's death. And not one of them gave up the pagan worship that he instituted. That's incredible. From these two kings, we can learn much. We can learn much from the lives of Rehoboam and Jeroboam. Both allowed pride and foolish counsel to lead them away from the Lord. They were so busy fighting to keep control and power, they refused to see the destruction their decisions had on the people as well as future generations. The Bible calls us to heed godly counsel, that we should set our minds on things above. We are citizens of his kingdom in Christ. Our calling is to share the faith and see his kingdom grow, not pridefully seek to build our own kingdom. And so I want to encourage you guys. There's a lot we covered tonight. I know I gave you a lot of background and stuff. I encourage you to go back and reread chapters 11, 12, 13, 14 of 1 Kings and see these stories unfold for yourself. But it's amazing to me to see that these kings had the same opportunity to trust in the Lord, to follow his word, to seek his ways, and they chose their own prideful ambitions and desires over him. And it led to the same result, destruction, disappointment. And again, not only is this true of our leaders, it's true of us individually. And when we seek Christ and that wise counsel, starting with him and then going to others that we trust in the Lord, man, when we apply that counsel, we'll see so much joy and peace in our lives rather than pursuing our own wants and desires or the things of this world. So I hope this has been an encouragement to you and a challenge as well. But let's pray and then we'll dismiss for the evening. All right. Father, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for all that you do as you lead us and guide us. Lord, we know that Your grace is ever present. Your mercy is ever real, ready to walk with us and comfort us through this life. And Lord, I pray that we would do what we talked about tonight, that we would seek godly counsel. Lord, we live in a culture that everyone is seeking some strategy, some way to be happy, some secret to success, some secret to having all your wants and needs met. And Lord, I feel like we just chase and chase and chase. Lord, I think about being at Barnes & Noble this last weekend and just seeing the countless number of books in regards to self-help and all those things that people are just so hungry for something real, something constant, something that we shouldn't foundational. And Lord, I know that we all need help. I'm not saying that we shouldn't pursue wisdom from others and resources and all those things. They're good. But Lord, in their place, first we must seek you. We must seek your word. We must pray and ask for wisdom. And then we seek counsel from those in Christ. The book of Psalms begins with the encouragement not to listen to the counsel of the ungodly, but seek counsel from those that know you. It doesn't mean Christians are perfect. It doesn't mean Christians have all the answers, because we don't. But it's such a praise and a blessing to have a need or to need help in some area and go to a believer and together to get into the word and to pray and to just use biblical wisdom. And Lord, also following that, we can look at resources and materials that are helpful and encourage us in ways to deal with certain situations. Of course, we need those things. But Lord, again, in their place. Oh, Lord, I pray that we'd keep you at the center of all of it. And Lord, I pray that we'd be diligent in seeing your kingdom built through our lives and actions, that we would plant and water as you give the increase, not building our own kingdoms for our own pride, but your kingdom built through us for your glory. Father, again, in all of this, I know we covered a lot of ground. I just pray you'd give us wisdom. Holy Spirit, I pray you'd speak in a mighty way with application. Go with us as we go our separate ways. Again, Lord, keep us safe on the roads and the fog and all of that. Pray that everyone gets home safely. And again, thank you for tonight. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, thank you guys so much for coming out tonight. Got about 5 minutes or so before the kids are done. So feel free to head out here to the lobby and grab yourself some coffee. I don't know what dessert was out there, but there was something out there. So help yourself to that. Have a great night, and we'll see you guys Sunday morning.